Well, good evening again. It is good to see you here tonight. I know you've had a good afternoon, and it's nice to be back in the house of the Lord to worship Him. Tonight, going to do something a little different. It's still a sermon, but Wednesday night we were here. We decided to leave after the prayer time, and so I thought that tonight would be a good time to share the little message that I had prepared on Wednesday night from Psalm 23. And so, if you will, turn to Psalm 23, verses 5 and 6. So actually, we're going to read the entire psalm. It's a familiar one, but I just thought it would be a good time tonight to do that since we didn't get a chance to do it Wednesday night. So Psalm 23, we're going to read all six verses, but we're going to focus on verses 5 and 6. Let's go to the Lord in prayer first. Father, we do thank You for the grace that You give us. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. God, we don't deserve it, but we definitely need it. And we thank You, God, that You bestow it upon us, just as the song said that we just sang. God, we are so in need of You to forgive us and to have mercy on us and to give us the grace that You have for us. And God, I just pray that You'd fill our hearts with that love and that compassion tonight. I pray that You'd speak to every person that is here and open our eyes to Your truth, that tonight when we walk away, we will have learned something new for You. And I pray, God, as You give me the words to speak, that whatever is said will come from Your heart and flow from Your throne, and that You will use me tonight to speak the words You would have me to speak. And again, God, open our eyes to Your truth and speak to all of us that are here tonight, and just give us a time of refreshing, renewing in our lives, but a time of encouragement and conviction as well. And it's all these things we ask and pray in our precious name, in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Psalm 23, verses 1 through 6. If you will please stand to honor the reading of the Word of God. Thank you. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May God bless the reading of the Word. Thank you. You may be seated. On the preceding Wednesday nights, before this past Wednesday night, we had looked at the first four verses, the first two together, verses 1 and 2. And then verses 3 and 4, and then this past Wednesday night would have been 5 and 6, which is what we're going to focus on tonight. Now, I'll be honest in saying that a lot of the message will come from verse 5, but all of this is important for us to understand and know. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thou preparest a table before me. You ever been to a banquet? Of course, this time of year, with Valentine's Day approaching, just a few days, for some of you, a very special day when you have a chance to spend with the person that you have chosen as your bride or your husband. And for others, a time to spend with a significant other. And for others, a time to sit at home, watch TV, and do nothing by themselves. But anyway, for most of you, Valentine's Day is a great time, and we do have a lot of Valentine's banquets. We don't have one at our church this year. We've had them in the past, and maybe you're going to one. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but maybe you have one this year you're going to. Maybe a friend's church has invited you, or maybe your office is doing something, or maybe you're just going to go out with your husband or wife, or your boyfriend or girlfriend or whatever. But we do have this time of year a lot of banquets. Of course, at Christmas time, just a few months ago, we have a lot of banquets then. We have a little party here at our church as well. And I know the association has a Christmas dinner every year for the ministers. And I usually attend that. And that's always a nice occasion. And I'm sure at some point in your life, I'm not sure, I definitely, because we've had them here, you've had a banquet. You've gone to a banquet. And when you go to a banquet, in many cases, a lot of times what we have here at church, I say they're banquets, they're really dinners, aren't they? When you go to a banquet, normally someone is being honored. That's the way I understand a banquet to be. It's, you go, a bunch of people go and eat, and someone or someones is being honored. That's my idea of what a banquet is. That if you're not, it's just a dinner, it's just a party. But if someone's being recognized, if someone is a special guest, that's a banquet. And maybe it's been in your life a few times where you have been that honored guest. Maybe it was something, again, through work or church or whatever, but you've been an honored guest, and I have had an opportunity, believe it or not, in my life, to be an honored guest at a couple of banquets. I remember a few years ago, there was a club here in town, or was, I don't know if it still exists, probably does, the Civitan Club had a minister's banquet one night for any of the ministers in town would like to go. Wasn't anything special about me, it's just any minister, I happen to be a pastor. So they invited me, and I went, a few others went, and we sat at the front of the table, and we were the first ones to get our food, and you know, we were recognized that night, and they told us how much they appreciate us serving in the community and the capacity in which we serve as spiritual leaders and all of that. We were the honored guests. I was among those of the honored guests, and that was a banquet I went to. That was a few years ago since I've been pastor here. And then when I was younger, of course, in high school, junior high, we would have banquets at the school, and we would have end-of-the-year banquet, and the honored students were always, I don't remember if they did it for my year, but I remember the year before me, they put the not-honor students, they sat on the cafeteria level, and the important people like me, the honor students, sat up on the stage. You know, we got to go through line first, and everybody had to look at us. You know, we were the kings that day, and we were the ones that were honored. We were the honor students. And I'm sure there's been times in your life where you have gone to a banquet in that sense, where you were the honored guest or someone else was. And you probably remember how good it felt to be recognized. Let's face it, we can strut our humility all we want to, can't we? We like being honored. We like being recognized. We like having our name called. We like people giving us that kind of attention, that popularity type of attention, the prestige in it. And, you know, I don't think there's anything wrong with enjoying that. I enjoyed being honored at the times I was, and I'm sure you did too. That's why they have those. But we like that. We enjoy that, to be the honored guest. And when you think about the picture in your mind, at least when I think of a banquet in my mind, you know, I immediately think of the pictures I've seen where you have a table like a mile long, and there's a mirror, you know, halfway down, makes it look even longer. And then there's food all over the table. In particular, I think of purple grapes in the middle of the table. But just tons of food covered everywhere, a long table, and you know that head here, and all the chairs, and another head at another seat at the other end of the table, and maybe that's what you get. I don't know. That's the picture I get. It's a special occasion. All the decorations are lavish and expensive, and it's just someone has gone to great extremes to honor whoever the guest is or guests may be. And the banquet is prepared specifically for those guests. And if you've ever been to a banquet, you know that the meal is served to the guests first. Whoever is being honored are the first ones to go through the line or to get their food. They are special. They are the ones being recognized, and it is the servants or the servers who are the ones to bring the food out to them to make sure they have what they need to be comfortable and be well fed. The guest does nothing to earn the honor necessarily. They're just an honored guest of the host. And we think about that idea of what a banquet is. If we look at verse 5, "Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies." God has invited us to a banquet. He invites us to dine at His table. He wants us to be His honored guest. But unlike most hosts, not only is He the host of the banquet, but He is the server of the banquet. And that shows to me how much God loves us, how much God cares about us, how important we are to Him. That we're not the ones serving the food, we're the ones being served. We're the ones that are honored. We, the believers in God, are the honored guests. And God has invited us to that type of banquet. And when we go to this banquet, the Bible also says He prepares His table for us in the presence of our enemies. Before our enemies is where we are recognized and where we are honored. And when I think about that and I put all that together, to me, maybe I shouldn't feel this way, but I do. There's a sense of vindication in there, isn't it? That all those people that mocked Christians, all those people that fed the Christians to the lions in the early first century, all those people that said that Christians are crazy and drowned them, and people still today that kill Christians because they don't believe the way they do, and people that call us infidel and make fun of us and call us rednecks or whatever it is. They make fun of us, they mock us, and they persecute us, and it's all the time. And here, in this time, at the table of God, we sit before our enemies. Those who would mock us, those that would hate us, those that would make fun of us, they have to watch us be honored. That's what I get out of that verse. Now, maybe I'm wrong. You know, I don't have a PhD. I'm not an important person in the Southern Baptist Convention. So maybe I don't know what I'm talking about. But in my interpretation, that's how I understand this. That God prepares that before us. There's a sense of vindication. A sense of, this is their reward for believing in me. You're going to have to watch them be the honored guest. They will be humbled by God, and we will be the ones treated by the King. While in this lifetime, those that mock us, make fun of us, and would cheat, and steal, and circumvent the rules, and jump through loopholes so that they can get ahead in life and gain more money and gain more fame and gain more whatever it is they want, those that would do those things will find that in the end, we who obey the law, we who serve God, we who live a righteous life, we're the ones that are honored, not them. Now maybe that's mean, but that's the way I feel when I read this passage. That there's a reward for serving God. And that is to sit at His table in the presence of our enemies, before them, more important to them, served by Almighty God. And I want to be a part of that banquet. I want to sit at that table. Then we go on a little farther in this idea of going to the banquet and being honored by God and being His guest. And it tells us that He anoints our head with oil and our cups runneth over. And this idea of oil is most likely referring to olive oil, which would have been very popular in the time of Christ and in the time of David even, something that was well used. We as Baptists don't really understand the tradition of olive oil. We don't use oil that much, but I'm sure you know what it is. I'm sure you know the idea of anointing and pouring olive oil on someone's head. That oil can represent a couple of things. One, it can be used for medical reasons. There are some things that oil can be used for as a remedy. For example, dry skin. And I remember when I was in college, I just, for whatever reason, have dry skin in my ears. And some guy told me one time to put olive oil on it. That would heal it. He said that's what his mama used to do. And this guy was like 50 years old. He said, I think that's what mama used to do. But anyway, I thought it was funny. But that's what he told me. The olive oil would take away that dry skin. Now, maybe that's not a big deal. I mean, it's not going to cure cancer, but, you know, dry skin is pretty irritating. And so it can be used in a medical sense. And on that note, then, when oil was poured on someone, it was a symbol of healing taking place in that person's life. In fact, you may remember just a few years ago, we did that here, didn't we? You don't remember that? Remember who we anointed? Remember Brother John Boyd wanted us to, I don't even think we have the oil anymore, but he wanted us to take the oil and anoint his head with it and pray over him. I don't know if I did it or another pastor did it. I don't remember now, but I remember we did it here. And we did that. It was a symbol that God was going to work a healing in his life. Now, I know that Brother John passed away of cancer, but if you remember that the cancer did recede and go away, remember that? It did go away. But it came back. That's still, God did answer the prayer. All we asked was that He would heal him, and God did heal him, but then He took him. But anyway, that's another story for another day, another sermon for another day. But we did that here. It's that idea, the anointing oil is an idea of healing. And if you want to spiritualize that, you can say that God heals us by removing our sins, taking away our sins, and healing our emotional pains of the persecution, the mockery, by being at His table and sitting before our enemies. You can say that. But it is that symbol of healing. But another thing that olive oil, the pouring on of oil, is used for, the anointing of the head of, with oil. Another thing is used for, it could be used for, is the idea of ordaining someone. Now, we don't do that in our church with ordination. We have had a couple ordinations. I was ordained here, and Rhett was ordained as a deacon here. We didn't use oil then. It can be used in that situation, ordaining someone to an office, most likely and most often in a church position. But it's that idea that you're anointed for a position of a deacon or a pastor or whatever you want to call it, but that someone is being ordained, someone is being anointed, given that rite of passage to take that position. And on that note, God anoints us in the sense that we are at His table and we belong with Him. He ordains us to the point where we belong to sit at that table. You know, it's great to be at the table and it's great to be a guest. But more than a guest of God, we belong to God. He has ordained us. He anoints our head with oil. He ordains us to be there. He ordains us to be at His table because we have believed and have faith in Him. And to me, when I read verse 5, that's what I gather from it. That God has prepared this table, that we can come and dine with Him. We can rest at His table before our enemies to show that we have done right, to show that we have lived the right life, and we belong with Him. And so the first thing we see is that the first application tonight is that we need to learn, we want to dine with God. We want to dine with God, be with Him, sit at His table, and allow Him to anoint us. Accept the fact, believe the fact, that He has made us a part of His kingdom. You know, it's easy when we fall into sin and we allow guilt to eat at us and get at us. It's easy to think, I don't belong to God. I don't belong as a Christian. It's easy to think that, but we need to receive. We need to allow the fact that we are dining with God and we are at His table. I was talking to someone today who was telling me that one of their loved ones who is ill and not doing well, the loved one said, you know, I hope that I'm going to go to heaven. Maybe I'm going to go to heaven. And of course, this lady told her mom, you know, you're going to. You've believed all your life. And it's easy, I guess, when you're facing death and you've lived your whole life and, you know, I'm 31. I don't expect to be dead tomorrow. I expect to live a lot longer than, another 30-something years, hopefully. So I'm not anticipating death anytime soon. So it's easy for me to say I'm going to heaven, you know, because I think I'm going to wake up tomorrow and probably in June and July and December in 2012 or whatever. You know, I expect to still be here. But if you're facing death and you're not sure if you've got tomorrow, I mean, I know none of us do, but you know what I mean. If you expect that you're not going to be here much longer, it could be easy to question. Maybe I'm going to go. And what I want you to see is, in those times of guilt or in those times of doubt, remember that you believe in Christ. He has invited you to His table. You belong there. Dine with Him. Sit with Him. Allow Him to anoint your head with oil. But then we move on to verse 6, and very quickly we come to verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy. Many times we associate grace and mercy, and grace, goodness, I'm sure, are synonymous in some ways, have similar meanings in some way, but here it uses the words goodness and mercy. And we look at those two words. What is goodness? What is goodness? Goodness is an attribute of doing what is right. You know, when you do something right, when you do something that is acceptable, do something that is holy, do something that people like, that is considered good. You know, if you know, if someone drops something, you pick it up for them, that's something good. You did something right. If, you know, you go to a store and you look at your receipt and you see that they didn't charge you for something, but you got it anyway and it was a mistake, you go back in, you pay for it, that's doing something good. That's doing something right. You know, you come in and you give somebody a hug. That's doing something good. That's doing something. Anything you do right, anything you do that's acceptable, anything that you do is seen as holy and just is goodness. And we have to learn that goodness and mercy is a part of our life. It's goodness leads to holiness. Goodness is a part of being holy, being good to someone, being treating them in a good way, treating them with good intentions. Doing right by them, as I said, and being honorable towards them, being trustworthy, trusted by them because of the things you do. Goodness is an attribute of doing what is right, and it leads to holiness. And it's interesting when you think about the idea of goodness, what we consider good people, someone that we would think is a good person. It's funny, or I guess not funny, but it's interesting how good people draw people to them, don't they? I mean, if you ever met someone that's just unbelievably sour and bad attitude all the time and always negative, you know, and I know I'm pessimistic, but I'm not always negative, but always negative, always sour, you know, never has anything good to say, makes fun of people, is sharp, and, you know, that, you know, just repulsive in that sense. You know, I'm sure we know people that are like that. And maybe you work with somebody like that. And, you know, in the past, I can't think of anybody that was really that bad, that had all of those things. But I can think in the past there were people that, you know, you don't want to go to work because they're there. You don't want to go to school because they're there. You don't want to go to church because they're there. You know, they turn you off. Someone that is mean and just repulsive and bad attitude, all that, you just don't want to be around them. But you take somebody that's good. You take somebody that'll laugh with you, somebody that'll joke with you, somebody that'll pat you on the back, somebody that when you say, man, you know, I really messed up, I'm a horrible person, they say, no, you're not, you're a great person, you know, even if they're lying to you. You know, somebody that'll encourage you and love you and do good to you, you want to be around those people. You want to be where those people are. You'll flock to them. Because we like being around people that are good. We like being around people that like us because it reduces stress and makes you feel comfortable. And good people draw others to themselves. You know, you can think of leaders in the past, generals of armies, teachers in a school system, or, you know, a Sunday school teacher at church, or just, you know, next door neighbor, an aunt, an uncle, a mom, a dad, whatever, a boy, a brother, a sister, someone that treats you good, you're drawn to them. You want to be where they are because you like being there, because they make it easy. That's goodness. And there's many ways you can display that goodness, as I've already given many examples, helping others, encouraging whatever, etc. There's many ways to show that attribute of doing good, doing what is right and holy. It needs to be a part of our life. Goodness and mercy will follow us. Goodness is going to be a part of our lives when we believe in God. But then mercy. And mercy is one that we talk about a lot. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. As people, as humanity, we deserve death. We deserve to die. We deserve hell. Whether we want to accept that or not, we don't deserve to be with God. We have sinned. We are corrupted. We have fallen short of Him. And we deserve death and hell. That is what we deserve. We deserve to be on the cross. We deserve to be executed in Jesus, not Jesus. We deserve to be thrown into the pits of hell. That's what we deserved. But that is not what we got. We rather got Christ, who died for us, saved us, and gave us new life, eternal life, free from sin, free from hell, and an abundant life to live with Him forever, eternally. And that gift of life is mercy. Where we deserve death in hell, we receive life in heaven. That is mercy. Where we deserve to be punished and beaten, we were not. Christ was punished and beaten in our place. And that is mercy. He took what we were deserving to get. He took what we should have gotten on Himself. And because of Him, we did not get it. That is mercy. And where God has shown His mercy to us, He will continue to show His mercy to us. You see, God makes sure that mercy is forever. That sin you committed today, God is forgiven. He has shown mercy. He will pass that, and He will put that on Christ and the blood that Christ shed. The sins you commit yesterday, the sins you committed yesterday, the sins you will commit tomorrow or later this evening even. That whatever we do, God has put those on Christ because we have believed in Him, placed our faith in Him. And because of Him, that mercy shows, and that mercy is everlasting. The mercy is forever. Goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. But then we come to the final part of verse 6, the final statement of this entire passage of Psalm 23. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's interesting in my Bible, the footnote that it gives is, instead of forever, it says to length of days. As long as there are days, whether it be days on this earth or days in eternity, As long as days are there, as long as life continues, as long as time goes on, we will be in the house of God. We will always be with God. From the time we begin to believe in Christ and are saved by Christ and are saved by our faith through grace, by grace through faith, and taken away from our sin, from the time we become a Christian, all the way through the rest of eternity, for the rest of our life on earth and the rest of eternity in heaven, from then on we will dwell in the house of the Lord. Our residence is in heaven. This where we live today is not our home. Georgia is not our home. Adel is not our home. Gordon Avenue is not our home. Our home is in heaven. On our earthly bodies and our physical lives, we may live here. But our home and our residence is in heaven. That banquet I told you about, that feast that we're going to go to, where we sit at the table in the presence of our enemies, and we are comforted by God, we are forgiven by God, and our heads are anointed with oil, that healing, and that idea of anointing and ordaining in our lives, that banquet we're going to go to, that feast is forever. We will sit at the table of God. We will eternally be at the table of God forever. We belong to Him because our residence is in heaven. We will dwell in His house forever. In the same way that Christ came and dwelled among us, we will dwell in heaven. The difference is Christ's dwell on this earth was temporary. Our dwelling in heaven with Him will be eternal and permanent. I wonder about you tonight. Do you dine with God? Do you allow Him to anoint your head? Do you allow Him to ordain you? Do you allow Him to heal you? Do you sit at His table and are comforted by Him? Are you allowing that to happen? I wonder tonight, are you dwelling in the house of the Lord, even now while you're on this earth? Have you believed in Him and given your faith in Him, placed your faith in Him, that He would forgive you, that your residence in heaven will start now? Have you put your faith in Christ? Do you dwell in the house of the Lord forever? Are you dwelling in His house now? Are you dining with Him at the table? That is the invitation tonight. That is the challenge to you tonight. Do you dwell with Him? Do you dine with Him? Is He anointing your head with oil? Are you a part of the house and family of God? Our hymn invitation tonight is the same as it was this morning. Hymn number 308 in your hymnal, regular Baptist hymnal. Hymn number 308, Pass Me Not, O gentle Savior. Whatever God has laid on your heart tonight, I pray that you'll be obedient and do what He has called you to do. Father, we thank You for this message You've given us tonight. We thank You for the forgiveness of sins. We thank You for the fact that we can dwell in Your house forever. We thank You for the fact that we can sit at Your table. We thank You for the fact that You anoint our heads. And we thank You for the fact that You vindicate us in the midst and the presence of our enemies. That God, that you relieve any burdens, relieve any problems in our lives. We want to dine with You. We want to sit with You. We want to be anointed by You. We want to worship You. We want to dwell in Your house. We want to be a part and a resident of Your house and Your kingdom. God, if there's someone here tonight that is not a resident, I pray they will believe in You today and become know Christ as Savior. And those of us that are, God, may we leave here tonight dining with You, ready to dine, ready to serve, ready to be a part of that life and be comforted by Your love. And I just pray that whatever You laid on our heart, You would speak to us tonight and help us to be obedient in that. And it's all these things we ask and pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.